Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20, if you will. John chapter 20. John, whoops, we got some back behind there. It is great to see everybody here today, and we did have an awesome group yesterday. You want a quiet bag? You might need... Here you go. Here's your quiet bag right there. You can take that. All right. We had a really great group that was up here yesterday working on the building. Hopefully you saw some of the changes. Who saw some changes when you came in today? All right, if you didn't, then, you know, get your glasses checked, all right? Because there was a lot of things that happened, and I think it's one of the great things of having a new guy come around, Mr. Howard, with a new set of eyes to look at things and kind of help us get things organized. And I want to give a shout out to him and to Mike Broberg, especially for all the work that they did putting this together and getting it done. And obviously, you can see the difference that it makes. So it's a great example of the body of Christ coming together. We had little children, you know, with little hoes and doing stuff, pulling out weeds. I even got a great picture of a dad pressure washing the sidewalk, holding a baby in his hands, right? So just watch the church website. That'll show up there here in the next couple days under the new events. But it was a great thing to see, and thank you for everybody that did was able to come out yesterday. Obviously, today is a special day in the Christian calendar. It's a day that the world stops and remembers this pivotal event in the life of Jesus Christ, in the life of this new community called the Christian Church. And it's one of those events that really just blows your mind. If you really think about it, it's one of those things that you think, wow, how could that happen? Did that really actually happen? Have you ever had something like that happen in your life, or something happened to you that was so amazing that you just couldn't believe it for quite a while? You had to kind of go through a series of steps to believe it. Kind of like the guy that won the lottery ticket, or won the lottery and had to check it like 150 times before he was sure that he really did win. You want to make sure his eyes weren't deceiving himself. It took him almost a year before he actually turned it in because he was so unbelieving of this amazing thing. And you've probably had some things in your life that have happened and you've wondered, is this really happening right now? Well, when it came to this event, Jesus' resurrection, this pivotal moment in the early church's life, it was a moment when the earliest disciples said, really? Is this really happening? This is crazy. This is abnormal. This is something that just doesn't happen. People don't rise from the dead. Is this really true? This is so difficult to fathom. And the New Testament acknowledges the difficulty of the fact of the resurrection. If you're familiar at all with the gospel accounts, and we've been reading through the Bible this year, basically as a church, but hopefully you saw today, this week, our church, as you read through those accounts of Jesus' resurrection, one of the things that should come out to you and be something that jumps out is that not everybody believed this immediately. In fact, most people had a hard time with this, believing the resurrection. Even when Jesus had taught them about it, he had hinted in very strong language that I will rise again, they still had a difficulty believing it. That's because stuff like this just doesn't happen. But our confession, our faith, the reason we're here today is that we believe that it did happen. He is risen. Amen? And because of that resurrection, we are never the same. The world is not the same. Our future looks completely different because of what Jesus did when he was raised from the dead. Today I want us to look at one particular episode in these accounts where Jesus appears to people showing himself to be raised from the dead. An account from John chapter 20 that I think speaks to anyone who wants to be a person of faith. And maybe you're a person here today that you came along because someone invited you. But you have some trouble with this faith thing. Maybe you tried it at one time in your life, but doubts crept in and you just have put that aside. Or maybe you're someone who's been exploring the faith and you just are not there yet. Or maybe you're a Christian who has things that creep into your mind. I think this message is for you. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning on Resurrection Day, a wonderful day that we can focus our hearts and minds on the glorious resurrection of your Son from the dead. And we confess, Lord, that it is an amazing thing that you did. Help us to understand it better today. When we walk out this room and when we go and watch the kids doing the egg hunt in a little bit, that there's something that's different about our understanding about the resurrection and what the life of faith is all about. That's our prayer today, God. And so in Jesus we pray. Amen. John chapter 20, starting with verses 19 and following. On the first day of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples were glad, when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and I place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This appearance here highlights the life of a guy by the name of Doubting Thomas. Actually, the doubting part is not part of his name, but it's how he's been known ever since. This moment where John captures this very real and realistic expression of difficulty believing this fanciful message that the other disciples had told him. And if we were to be honest, there's a little bit of Thomas in many of us. There's a little bit of Thomas in us that wants more information, wants more proof before I believe. But let's not forget, Thomas was very dedicated to Jesus. Back earlier in the book of John, he's one of the ones where Jesus says, "I'm going to go to Judea." And he tells the other disciples, "Well, let's go die with him." That doesn't sound like somebody who's fickle. It doesn't sound like somebody whose faith is not up to par. It's somebody who's really committed. "Let's go die with him." But he wasn't there when Jesus appeared the first time. And his companions are saying, "We saw the Lord." And he says, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it too." His refusal to believe without proof was not related to an unwillingness to believe. Maybe he just didn't want to get his hopes up. Maybe Thomas is not one of those guys that likes the roller coaster ride of faith. For him, he thought maybe they were playing a cruel joke. Maybe he thought his friends had gone bonkers. Maybe he was a hard-nosed rationalist. But he wants proof. Verse 25 is a very strong statement. "Unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands in his side, I will never believe." I've got to have proof. He wants to know for sure before he commits himself to this notion of Jesus being alive. And Jesus accommodates. We see in the second part of his appearance, when Jesus comes back again, he actually says, "Thomas, here you go. Touch my hands. Feel the wound." And we see in this beautiful Renaissance painting by Caravaggio, this realistic approach, I can just imagine Thomas reaching down and putting his finger into the wound. Do not disbelieve, but believe, Jesus says. Thomas responds with praise and worship of Jesus, my Lord and my God. He finally gets all the truth raised. He gets the identity issue spot on. Jesus is not just the raised servant of God. He is the Lord. He is God Himself. I've had people tell me, that's me. I'm Thomas. I kind of like your guys' story, your Christian story. I kind of like the good works you guys do in the world. You do a lot of neat things. You help people, the homeless, and you care for people. But I just can't believe this story of the resurrection. I'm like Thomas. I need proof. And before I get that, I'm just not able to commit myself. When God provides that kind of proof to me, then I will believe. But it's important to realize that this is a special situation. Thomas is one of the apostles. He's one of the special companions of Jesus that's going to be sent out throughout all the world to give his testimony as proof of the resurrection. History tells us that Thomas went to Parthia and perhaps even to India and spread the gospel and gave his life doing that. It went far and wide. And we see in Acts chapter 1 that we're going to talk about next week that one of the criteria that you have to have is for being an apostle is someone who saw Jesus resurrected. And so this is a special situation. Jesus accommodates him to help him understand exactly who he is so that he can go out and give the testimony. And Jesus says to him, here, touch and believe. But blessed are those, all those people out there who will believe, who don't get this opportunity as well. The story of Thomas brings up some things in my mind about dealing with doubt. The reality of walking by faith, the reality of being a person of faith, being a Christian who believes in the resurrection, who believes in the message of the Bible, is that there are times when we do have doubts that creep in. I'm not going to have us do a show of hands here, but if you were to raise your hands in your mind, there would be many of you who would say, yes, I've had times where I've struggled with doubt. You believe, but there are some doubt that sometimes creeps in. We are a lot like Thomas. Maybe not regarding this specific issue of the resurrection, but perhaps regarding other things. Does God really exist? Why did this horrible thing happen to me and my family? Would a loving God do that to me? Would a loving God allow that to happen? How could this person have died so suddenly when criminals, horrible, wicked people, live to be 80? Why is it that she can have children, but I can't? Is God really faithful? Does He really hear my prayers? Does He really listen to His people? How can there be so much wickedness in this world and God really being over all of this? And you just wonder. I wonder. Well, this is the message that I want to say to you today. Is that, brothers and sisters, those kinds of questioning, those kinds of things are natural to the life of faith. It's not that you don't have faith, it's that you may be thinking through and wrestling with that faith that you have, and it causes you to ask those difficult questions. And on the left side of the screen there, you see kind of a continuum where faith is on the left side. That maybe this confident assertion and trust in God, an exclamation mark. And on the far other side is unbelief, a confident exclamation part that you don't believe and that you disbelieve. And then in the middle there is doubt. It's the other side of faith when you struggle with things. The human frailty and weaknesses lead us to long for more concrete information and certainty regarding the things of faith. Those moments of wonderings and moments of what ifs that are natural to the life of faith. How do we deal with these things? How do we deal with these doubts that often creep in? Well, four things that you see there on the right side of your slide are things that I would suggest. Number one, talk about them. There are many people who struggle with issues of doubt, and they never talk about them. Why? They're afraid of what people will think of them. Well, man, if Darren knew that I was struggling with that, he wouldn't think I was very strong. He'd never ask me to do another devotional talk. Or maybe people will look down at me and they'll think I'm not a great leader. Talk about these doubts as one of the great antidotes to it. When you dialogue with your concerns with other people of faith, it's a place that God can work through and help you through those things. You might realize you're not the first one that's had that question, and someone else can help you wrestle through that and point you toward a good solution. So talking about these things, I don't want to push it too far, but you kind of see a little bit of that with Thomas. He could have just held it inside and said, interesting story, guys. Instead, he makes an assertion. I can't believe that. Are you kidding? He gets it out there, and who knows what that week long of discussions was about. Perhaps they're trying to help him see this during that week. Number two, don't let your doubts dominate you. One author compares our doubts that are often part of the Christian life to an attention-seeking child that's always nagging at you. You know what happens when you give too much attention to an attention-seeking child? They just want more and more and more, right? Sometimes you just need to treat it like that and say, yes, I've got those things, but I'm not going to let them dominate me. I'm not going to let them run over everything in my life. Don't dwell on those doubts and let them lead you into a cycle of uncertainty. Number three, I like this one, doubt your doubts. If your doubts are causing you to question things about your faith, why not ask some tough questions of your doubts? Where's that coming from? My doubts are not necessarily coming from truth. They're maybe coming from the devil himself who tries to crack our faith and lead these doubts into unbelief, the opposite of faith. And finally, grow through your doubts. Take those doubts and explore them. Ask tough questions of them and grow through them. Study through those issues. Explore. Expend energy and time growing in your understanding of a particular issue that is causing you some doubt. And that leads us back to Thomas. Thomas, as that picture showed, reaches out. He does investigate and explore the truth that was being spoken to him. He touches. And we need to, instead of shirking back from doubts, actually explore them. Have you ever had something that you think, I wonder about that? Instead of just letting it sit there and kind of do something in your mind, why not read up on it? Why not study about it? Why not research it and really go into it and conquer it? This is something that can be done when those doubts arise. And I think that's what God intends us to do with the issue of the resurrection. And the reason for that is that God has, well, the statement that Jesus made to Thomas, that blessed are those who believe but don't have to see. They have another source of evidence that they're relying on. They're listening to the testimony of those who saw Jesus himself. And that is listening to the reasons to believe in the resurrection. Actually exploring this out. Just because the life of faith is one that is not absolute concrete does not mean that there aren't reasons for us to believe the things that we believe, and good reasons. And this central issue that we're celebrating today, there's a lot of great reason to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead. That He really was the risen Lord. A few things this morning that I'll remind us of before we wrap this up. The first reason to believe in the resurrection is that the New Testament speaks throughout of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. Consistently and unmistakably, this is its teaching from beginning to end. Some people might say, well, yeah, but those texts have been corrupted. That's what I heard from my teacher at college. That's what I heard on Discovery Channel or whatever. Explore that out, research that, because when you research those assertions about the New Testament, they all begin to fall away. There is no other document from the ancient world that is as integral as the New Testament and solid that we can actually believe that what it actually says is what it actually originally said. We have so much testimony to its truthfulness, or at least its integrity as a text from the ancient world, it makes all the other sources pale in comparison. God has seen fit to preserve the New Testament better than any other text in the ancient world. That is a fact. You can check that. Don't let those assertions go unchallenged. And when you pick up your New Testament and you read what it says about Jesus, you can be sure that that is what was originally written by those original authors. Okay, Thomas might say, but how do we know that these Christian writers weren't just making it up? I mean, yeah, that might have been what they originally wrote, but maybe they were just making it up. Maybe they just kind of concocted an interesting story. Let's think about that one a little bit. Based on any standards, the witnesses of the New Testament are credible. First of all, we have no reason to doubt them. The same gospel writers that recorded all the things that Jesus said about ethics, do you remember all that from the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, do not even, you've heard, don't murder, but I say to you, don't even be angry with anybody. Tell the truth, don't even swear yes, or don't swear by heaven or earth, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. The highest ethical teachings that anybody's ever flopped out, these guys are recording that 1 minute. Do you think they're going to turn around the next minute and record something that's a complete fabrication? That's a complete lie. That doesn't make any sense at all. Why would they record and promote such high moral standards, then lie about something they knew to be completely a hoax and a fabrication? That does not make sense. Also, these authors didn't have anything to gain from their lie about Jesus. Usually when people get together and they form a conspiracy, and remember, it's not just a two or one people saying, yes, there was a resurrection. We're talking about 12 people, and then the rest of the New Testament says there's more than 500 people that saw him. Okay, for all those people to put together a conspiracy theory, you would have to ask yourself, what did they get in exchange if it was just a hoax? Did they get political power? Absolutely not. Did they die wealthy? One of the questions on the kids' quiz. Did they die rich? Not one of them. In fact, they all died poor and persecuted. Did they gain social momentum? Did people look up at them in society and say, "Ooh, look at you"? No, they were hounded and run out of their towns and pushed out of their homes. Homes foreclosed on and all their property seized and all the stuff that you can imagine that would happen. That's what they got for perpetrating this hoax. Doesn't make a lot of sense to me. The credibility of the gospel writers is amazing. It stands up under scrutiny. And finally, the conversion of the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest, in my mind, evidences that this resurrection really did happen. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 this very strong statement about the importance of the resurrection. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." This firm statement of faith was made only 20 years after the actual events. I've asked this question before, but I'll ask it again. How many of you can remember stuff that happened 20 years ago? All right, come on. I know there's... Okay, good. 20 years ago, especially as you get older, 20 years ago is like nothing, right? For some of you that weren't even born 20 years ago, you're like, "I don't remember anything 20 years ago." Later you will, all right? It's like a blip. Can you remember stuff that happened in the 1990s? Yeah. Absolutely. And so when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians around the year 54, it was about 20 years before that when Jesus actually went through all the stuff we're reading about here. Not only that, he could check that. He lived in the area. He had spent time back in that region. There were people still living who could verify this assertion. And when Paul went back to Jerusalem in 37 after his conversion, he could have checked all the facts, interviewed people. He could have looked for the body. Paul would have done that. And we see from the book of Acts again that we'll be reading next week and the week after, this is not the guy that just leaves facts unchecked. He checks stuff out. You know people like that, right? That's the way Paul is. And he is totally converted to the core of his being. That this truth about the resurrection is in fact all the way true. And he suffers for it. It doesn't make any sense to me why this guy, who was probably on his way to wealth and definitely had social status, definitely had power because of his position as a Pharisee, why in the world would he give up all of that for a hoax? Why would he give up all of that because of something that was not true? Listen to what he endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 and following. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, and so forth. He points out that he went through all of these things and suffered greatly for them. It's hard to believe that he would do that for a hoax. In another place, he talks about all the things that he happened to him, shipwrecks and beatings and getting whipped by the Jews. Why would he do any of that for just a hoax? Here's the point, brothers and sisters. In the same way that Jesus gave Thomas proof that he was raised from the dead, so God has given us enough proof and enough evidence to have assurance of the resurrection. He did not leave us just taking a wild leap of faith, but gave us lots of evidence. And that is what John says just right after the Thomas appearance. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 and following, and then we'll wrap this up. John 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in His name. Do you believe in this message? Do you believe that Jesus is raised from the dead?
Yes.
Amen. He really is. You could search all you want down there in Palestine. You're not going to find His bones. Because He's raised. And if that is true, everything's different. It means that death, the thing that every human being fears, if they think about it, has been overcome. But there is a future for you in the beyond the grave. And it's a good one if you will grasp hold of the message of the Christian faith. It means that you can actually have a new life as well. Did you know that? Do you like your life right now? Some of you don't like your life right now. Because you're a slave to something. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to darkness. You're in bondage to something. Guess what? The Bible has a message for you. You can be free of that. You can be raised anew.
Amen.
That's what the life of faith is about. Just as Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead, we too can die to ourselves through confessing our faith in a died and buried and resurrected Lord, and we too can have new life in the resurrection. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, listen, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, let's just scrap this whole thing. If we have believed in Jesus only for this life, we are of all people to be pitied, because the power of the gospel is in the resurrection. The power of the gospel is in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not in all of His moral teachings, although we hold to those and follow Him because He's our Lord. But that's not where the power is. The power is in the resurrection. And how you can have a changed life, and I can have a changed life. And when I die one of these days, it's not the end. And when you die one of these days, you can die in hope of the resurrection and living with God for eternity. Death is overcome, and the life beyond the grave is now not just a faint hope, but a sure reality. Brothers and sisters, He is risen. He is risen indeed, and it makes all the difference in the world. Has this resurrection made a difference in your life?
Amen.
You know, Grant, you know, had us go around and share that a little while ago, and that's kind of awkward, right? It's like, yeah. Somebody said to me, it's made, what'd you say, Scott? What hasn't it done in my life? It's a good answer. Because you could trace all kinds of things back to this one truth. I want to encourage you two things today. Share what the resurrection has done in your life with somebody. Share what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities. And number two, if you are someone who needs to embrace the message, have you explored what the Bible teaches about it? Or have you just kind of dismissed it as an interesting story, kind of like Santa Claus? Okay? No, this is way bigger than that. This is not Santa Claus. This is true resurrection of a man who was dead, now he's alive, the glorious Son of God. Have you really looked into it, or have you dismissed it without looking at the evidence? Because I tell you what, it makes all the difference in the world what you do with this resurrected Lord. You can either make Him your Lord and Savior, or you can reject Him and suffer the consequences on the Day of Judgment. Our prayer and our calling is that everyone will accept Him as the resurrected Lord and enjoy the glory that awaits those who confess that faith. Let us pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for what You did in Jesus when You raised Him from the dead. The power that You showed, the same power that created the world, also raised Your Son from the dead because He didn't deserve to die. He is Your righteous one, and You didn't let His bones see decay, but You raised Him up. We thank You for that message, and we pray that we'll embrace it every single day, that we'll never forget from day to day what it means for us. And God, I also pray that we, like Thomas, that You'll help us, that You'll accommodate to us, Lord, those times when we have difficulties understanding, that You'll hear our prayers when we cry out to You, when we don't understand things that are going on in our lives, and sometimes those doubts creep in. Please, Lord, point us towards You. Bring people alongside of us to help us in that faith and to be stronger in our understanding of You and Your Word. Bless us this day, and it's in Jesus I pray. Amen.